Good morning. For your information, Janice Van Deest is in the hospital. She was supposed to come home maybe tomorrow, but doesn't look like she might be coming home. We need to keep her in our prayers, and we also need to keep all those in our congregation who've been exposed to the virus. There are some of you who are now rejoining us, and it's nice to see you. Let's stand for the call to worship. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that we are your children, and that when we stand before the law that accuses us, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would give you praise and thanks, and that we would honor you and glorify you in how we live and speak, and we ask that we would serve you with gladness. We thank you and praise you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Reading from Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the faith, through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace, and that our access is through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that you come to us and bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. But we ask that we might come with praise and thanks upon our lips, that we would understand that our joy is rooted in that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we look forward to an eternity in your presence. Father, we look at our nation and we look at our communities and we understand that nothing glorifies you, and that we live in a time and a place where evil seems to be in the ascendancy. So we ask that your church would be faithful, and that truly, individually and corporately, we would be salt, that we would preserve those things that speak of your character, speak of our obligations to you. We ask that we would be light, that we would be those who would speak of the truth. We know that you are the Lord God of truth, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we ask that we would be those who would speak the truth in love. That we would also be those who, when we speak, would give grace to the hearer. Father, we ask that you would be particularly with those who are your servants, who walk the halls of power in various states or even in the federal government. We ask that you might give them mercy and grace to extend to those around them, and that they would be those who would influence and halt and hinder the evil that others would do. And Father, we ask that as we consider these things, that we would also give you praise and thanks that you are the Lord God of the earth, and that no one rules except that you have placed him in that position of power, and that you are the one who sets men and women in power, and you are the one who brings them down. And we praise you and thank you that we are part of the church, and that we individually are priests, and that we are kings. And we ask that we would enter into those roles, and that we would daily intercede for others, and that we would daily point men and women to that which you have to offer through your word. We ask in particular that you would be with your servants throughout the world, especially those who are in countries where they are being persecuted. We ask, Lord, that you would give them the integrity to maintain their faith, and that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would remember that you and your word say that if we have suffered in the flesh, that we have ceased from sin. Father, we don't fully comprehend that statement, but we know that it is there in your word. So we ask that you would teach your people to hide your word in their heart, that they might not sin against you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Children, if you'd like to come forward. If you think of yourself as a child, come forward. No age limit here. Nice to see you. We've missed you. How are you all today? You all doing well? Good. Are you doing good? Yeah. Do you know what a habit is? What's a habit? Do you know? No. Okay, is there something that you do every day? Do you eat breakfast every day? Yeah. Do you have lunch every day? Do you have dinner every day? Oh, so that's a habit. Something that you do every day. Okay, so you eat breakfast, you eat lunch, you eat dinner. So how many meals a day do you have?
Three.
Yeah. Do you ever snack in between meals? Yeah, do you? Yeah. Well, habits are very important. You can have good habits and you can have bad habits. And today in our sermon, and for today we're going to meditate and think about a man named Daniel. And he had a habit. And he did it three times a day. You eat three meals a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. And that was a habit. It's something that he did every day. And in what we're going to read today, Daniel chapter 6, he's an old man. He's in his 80s. So he's been doing that habit for a long time. A long time. And this habit that Daniel had to pray is a very good habit for each of you to learn to do right now at your age. That you get up in the morning and you give thanks that God has given you and created this day. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So every morning you can pray that, thank God for the day that he's created and given you. And then when you have lunch, you can pray and give thanks for what God has prepared for you to eat and give him thanks for giving you strength for the day. And then at dinner time or at bedtime, you can pray again and thank God for keeping you and your family well and providing all that you need during the day. And you can do this every day. And as you grow older, you can remember other things to pray for. And when you pray, you are talking to God. And you talk to him just the way you would talk to mom and dad or to me. He's a person, and you just talk to him. So a habit is a very good thing to have if the habit is to pray. And Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and I would encourage you to learn to pray every day. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand to sing "Take Time to Be Holy." Thank you. You may be seated. And once again, we have a fairly long passage of scripture to read in Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows opened toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he shall deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I forgot to give you a title for the sermon in the bulletin. The title is Kingdoms in Conflict. Daniel is a servant of God, as we read in Daniel chapter 1. He determined that he would not eat of the king's food, he and his three friends. And then we have the record of the image and the record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now it's Daniel as an elderly man. He's probably in his mid-80s, and he now is a governor and very much esteemed. We learned in the previous chapter that Darius was about 62 years old when he took over and Babylon was destroyed. And Daniel is probably 20 years older than Darius. And we have a conflict. And here's the problem. The problem is that Daniel does a good job. And people are envious. And Darius was thinking of exalting him to be in a position similar to what Joseph was in Egypt, second to the ruler. And there's envy and there's anger. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there's a high probability that these satraps and governors were all of one group. They were a hereditary situation, and we know them in the New Testament as magi. And you'll see when these people confront the king about Daniel, they give a racial slur. It's not really clear in English, but what they say is that he is of those people. Okay, the Jews. Racism isn't new. It's as old as human beings. And Daniel wasn't one of them. And yet, he was to be exalted. And we have this problem. And in this problem, they decided to see if they could dig up some dirt. We're familiar with that process, aren't we, in our politics? People go back 40 years and dig up something that a politician did in high school, and they blab it all over, and they make it huge. And our politicians and our journalists know nothing of forgiveness. They know nothing of transformation. But they find the dirt, and they make the dirt huge. Well, these people went and to see if they could find anything in Daniel's life that they could use against him. Anything. Could the wicked find anything in your life to use against you? If people out there became inquisitive about you who claim to be a Christian, could they find something to drag you through the mud? It's something to think about. Here, in this individual Daniel, who is an exile, who has been in the service of the ruler for for 70 plus years, who has done a very good job, and he's ascended to the height of what he's able to do, there's nothing to be found. No graft, no bribe, no payoff, nothing. So they conclude something. And the conclusion is, we can find something against him with respect to his God. Now you need to know something about the Medes and the Persians. At this time, they were probably Zoroastrians, which meant, essentially, that they believed in an evil God and a good God, and they were perpetually at war. And fire was holy to them. Daniel believed in one God. And this one God is the one who reveals himself in his law. And Daniel understood that. And he understood that for all these years that he had been in exile, he was not able to do what a good Jew would want to do, offer up sacrifices, go to festivals, keep the Sabbath, and do all of these things that the law expected the Hebrews to do. But Daniel did one thing, and he did it every day. He prayed. And this is the thing that they used against Daniel. How did they do this? They appealed to the king's vanity. It's very easy to fall into problems when you are proud. We are told in the scriptures that pride goeth before a fall. And here, King Darius succumbed to his pride. Notice the trap that is laid. The trap that is laid is that no petition for 30 days, no petition can be made except to the king. And when they say this, they say that this is to establish a royal statute and a firm decree. Now, they're Medes and Persians, and the Medes and Persians law, once established, was not to be changed. And the idea behind that was so that the people who made laws would be careful and think before they made a law. I find it interesting in some churches that they make a decision, and then within a day, maybe a week or a month, or a year, they decide that, oops, that was a wrong decision, and they change it. They didn't do enough thinking about the decision when it was first made. Well, the law of the Medes and Persians was designed so that the lawmakers would think, what are the consequences? And when you make a decision, there are often unexpected consequences. Often. And oftentimes when we determine to do something, we don't consider the potential consequences to our hurt. These men considered the consequences, but the king did not. The law was made for one reason, to be disobeyed by Daniel. That was the reason the law was made. It wasn't intended to be obeyed. It was intended to be disobeyed by one person. It was a trap for Daniel. But Daniel, what does he do? Well, he is one of those counselors. He's one of those satraps. He's one of those advisors. So he may have been in the audience when it was presented to the king, and when the king made it law. And the text says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew it was signed, he went home and he did what he had always done. Daniel didn't look for a fight. Daniel wasn't being antagonistic. He wasn't being rebellious. He was being habitual. This is something he had been doing all of his life. And the law was designed to trap him. Do you think that governments today make laws to trap Christians? Do you think they can? Do you think that possibly those who rule among men can target the people of God with their law? We need to consider what's going on here. Daniel was a problem to these people. He was a problem. And they only could charge him with respect to his God. Now, when you look at this, Daniel goes home, his windows are opened, and he continues to pray three times a day. And when he prayed, he gives thanks before his God, knowing that the law is the law. So why didn't he shut his windows? I mean, your windows are open, right? But for him to close his windows would have been to acknowledge that the law impinged upon his habit. It would have been an acknowledgement that maybe his God wasn't able to protect him. What kind of faith do you have? And what habits do you have that the world might use against you? Daniel continued to do what he always had done. And these men assembled. And they found exactly what they were looking for. They found exactly what they wanted to find. And they thought they can get rid of Daniel. And they go before the king. Now, law is a very interesting thing. Okay? Law in various cultures. There's a law for this group of people that doesn't apply over here. Or sometimes there's a law that is applied here, and it's applied here, but it's applied differently. Theoretically, law is just and therefore blind. Oftentimes we see the woman with blindfold holding the scales, and it's in one hand and a sword in the other. But oftentimes, law is not blind. As a matter of fact, if you read the scriptures, God knows that men tend to bribe the magistrates. And he speaks about that. Christian, what about you and the law? See, there can be laws that men make that if you obey them, you either break your habit or you break God's law or something gets changed between you and your God. Daniel didn't let this law change his habit. And these people come to the king, and they remind him that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it does not alter. And then they come with a charge, that Daniel, we made this law and we've succeeded. We got him. That Daniel, who is one of the captives, and this is the racial slur, he's one of the captives. He is not one of us. He is a captive of Judah. And he does not regard you as king. After all, he's a captive. Or the decree that you've signed, but he makes petitions three times a day. Interesting, isn't it? In the Roman Empire, there's a similar law that was made under certain Caesars, and that law was, you had to make obeisance to the state, and then you could go worship whatever god you wanted. But you had to offer a sacrifice to the Caesar first, and then you could go worship your god. Many Christians died because of that law, because they cannot make a sacrifice to Caesar. Daniel could not break his habit. And sadly, the king understands that he too was trapped because of his pride and his arrogance. What would you do if you were in charge? And somebody came to you and said, hey, why don't you make a law that everything that anybody wants has to go through you first? Power. Power over people. God hates the proud. Hates them. We need to be humble. The Lord tells us in his prophet that we are to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. And Darius, his vanity was pricked. He fell and succumbed to his pride, and now he is caught. And as he watches Daniel go into the den, he says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Isn't it amazing what the wicked acknowledge? Your God, not mine, your God will deliver you. He doesn't acknowledge the God as supreme over him, but he acknowledges the God that it's Daniel who serves him, and Daniel serves him continually. Is that an indictment that speaks of your life? Is that something that people would say? Let's say that we had the Colosseum and we were all marching to the Colosseum, to the gladiators. And as we walked to the Colosseum, would the crowd say of us, the God that you serve continually will deliver you? Is that something that could be said of us? Here the king is acknowledging that I'm stuck. You got to go to the lion's den. But you serve a God, and he's able to deliver you. And the king can't sleep. God gives him restlessness. And he fasts, and he cannot sleep. And he rises early in the morning and approaches the lion's den. Now, one of the things that the text tells us is that when the stone was laid in front of the mouth of the den, the king sealed it, all the lords sealed it. There must have been 1,000 signet rings on that rock. They didn't want anybody getting Daniel out of that den. And then the king comes and inquires. And notice what he says. Daniel, servant of the living God. What a confession. I don't know if you saw the movie Ben-Hur, but Judah Ben-Hur was in a galley slave, and he had to go talk to the guy that was the captain. And he's in that room, and the captain's asleep. Finally, the captain wakes up, and in their conversation, it comes out that Judah is convinced that he's alive after 3 years in the galleys for a purpose. And as they talk, the captain acknowledges that there's nothing in his gods, nothing. There's nothing that his gods have to offer. But he thinks that he can offer something to Judah. He can offer Judah to become a gladiator. It's fascinating to listen to people who worship pagan gods acknowledge that their gods can't do it. They don't hear, they don't speak, they don't do anything. But the Christian, the person who serves the living God, who hears, who sees, who speaks, he does things. And he enters into the life of his church. He enters into the life of men. And here, this king acknowledges this. The king says, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Darius is not a man of faith, but he understands Daniel's faith. Do people understand your faith? Do they comprehend the depth of your faith? Do they understand that you believe in a living God who's able to enter into my life, your life, the life of your friend, the life of the nation? Do they understand that? Darius understood that. He didn't believe it himself, but he understood Daniel did. And Daniel comes up out of the den, and there was no injury. And the text reminds us that this is a condition because he believed in his God. What's happened in your life that you can examine and say, that happened because I believe in God? Can you do that? Is there anything in your life that you can point at and say, that is the result of my faith in God? Remember who wrote this? Daniel did. Okay? And this is his self-acknowledgement. Daniel, there's no hurt. Why? Because the God that he served continually rescued him. And the king gives a command. And all those who accused Daniel, plus their families, were tossed into the lion's den. This is a pagan. You see, the law of God in Deuteronomy prohibits this. The law of God does not allow children and wives to endure the punishment of the man. It's in Deuteronomy. So this is a pagan. who again is asserting power that ought not to be asserted. And Daniel then listens to the king, and he sounds very much like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't he? He addresses all the nations. He addresses the dominions. And he tells them that they must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Notice what's missing? Tremble and fear, but there's no worship there. Darius isn't converted. He just understands that this God is one he doesn't want to tangle with. There's no worship. It's tremble and fear because he's the living God and steadfast forever. And he acknowledges the nature of the kingdom. How sad is this? That there is a person out here who acknowledges who God is, acknowledges the nature of his kingdom, but is not appropriate for himself. That's tragic. It's tragic. And he acknowledges that not only is this God as a kingdom that will not end, but he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and he's delivered Daniel. He's got it right, doesn't he? But it's not his God. How tragic. The problem is, are you a Daniel? Are you a Darius? Or are you those who accused Daniel? There are three types of people here. There are three types. You have the group that hates Daniel and wants to destroy him. Then you have a man who likes Daniel, honors him, and honors his God, but it's not my God. And then there's Daniel, who continually serves the living God. Which group are you in? Where are you among these three? I can remember as a child learning the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it was always painted as a young man. Some of the pictures that they showed on the flannel graph or in the book were this young, vibrant young man. And as I studied the scriptures as I grew older, I realized that, no, this is a man that we would consider to be old, in his 80s. And he had a habit all of his life. What are your habits? Do your habits define your relationship with the God you profess to serve? What are your habits? Are your habits such that those out there can only find something against you that has something to do with your habits before God? What are your habits? Where are you? Notice the consequence to Daniel. He prospers. Isn't that amazing? He prospers. Psalm 1. We are to meditate upon the law of God day and night. And in that psalm, when you're a godly person who meditates on the law of God day and night, you know what God promised? Whatsoever you do will prosper. Do you believe that? We see it in the life of Daniel. We see it In spite of the world, in spite of those who sought to destroy him, Daniel prospers. What about you? Do you have those habits? Do you have that character whereby God will bless you and prosper you? By God's grace, I hope so. Because if that's true of this congregation, true of us as individuals and corporately, we will be the salt and light we're supposed to be. We will be those who exalt Jesus Christ, and when he's exalted, men and women will be drawn to him. But it depends upon you and your habits. It depends upon you and your character. I trust that you will meditate. And as the writer to James says, you'll look into the mirror of God's word and you won't forget what you see. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We praise you and thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We praise you and thank you that your promises and your word are settled in heaven. We ask that we would live our lives in such a manner that men and women would know that we are your disciples and that we are those who look forward to the soon return of our King. We ask you, Lord, that you would teach us to trust you and to remember that you spoke to Moses, to the people, and you told them to be still because it's your fight. We thank you for these words and we thank you for your promises. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Trust and Obey. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.